invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 22. We're continuing the study on special altars of the Word of God. This is quite an interesting study. I'd just like to mention one or two things to you. I'm preparing a series of 13 messages that are going to be aired on the Sunday School Hour on WHPE beginning sometime in March. I'll have 13 Lord's Days, one quarter of the year on the Sunday School Hour. The only part about it, you won't hear it. You shouldn't hear it. You should be here at the Lord's Supper at that time. It'll be on at 9:15 on a Sunday morning. I won't get to listen to myself, but that's a good thing. I listen to myself plenty. But anyway, I'm just thankful for that. Another thing that I'd like to mention to you is this. In all probability, our brother Robert Layton is going to be leaving Puerto Rico. There's an assembly home in Longport, New Jersey, where I think they're going to spend the remaining years of their life. Mrs. Layton is getting quite tottery. Number one, she's blind. Number two, she has that deterioration of the bones. And number three, she had a mastectomy within the last 2 years. And it's an amazing thing how they work together. Mr. Layton can hardly hear, and Mrs. Layton can't see. She has the ears, and he has the eyes as they go together. But they're faithful in going and in proclaiming the Word of God. And we need to be much in prayer that the work there that they have begun will continue. It would be great to see a fellow like Tom Messer go down there and take over that work, for he knows the language, he loves the people, and the young man has a witness for God. He's one of the few men that I know that could step in and carry on the work that Mr. Layton began. One thing we know, that when God begins a work, he will complete it in the day of Christ. God is able. The Laytons went out to Cuba as missionaries when they were well up in years, and it was said of them, they'll never be able to learn the language. Well, they learned it. Castro ran them out of Cuba, stripped them of everything they had, even Mrs. Layton of her wedding ring, and all the jewelry that they had. They kept nothing when they came out. They came over to Florida, and they went over to the Bahamas and did a work there. They laid the foundation, and others came in. When they left it, they wanted to get back to a Spanish-speaking people to do missionary work, and they went further down, about 1,000 miles, and started the work in Puerto Rico. The only thing I can say about people like that is what an honor they're going to have from the Lord in a coming day for their faithfulness unto Him. You know, I've been saying to myself this week about the only thing that I understand about the word sacrifice is how to spell it. And we're living in a day when in the church today, about the only thing we know about sacrifice is how to spell the word. But here are people who have labored for God. Now, the reason I know that they're going to be moving to Longport is Mr. McNeil called the Laytons, and Bobby Layton told him about it. So, we just keep praying for them. I think that the missionary money that will go out this month would still can make, and I don't think they will have left Puerto Rico by that time yet. And we'll decide that before we even send the letter to Puerto Rico. But nevertheless, we need to pray for that couple. They're up in years, I'm sure. They're very close to 80 years of age, if not over. And they're still going out in the street corners with a loudspeaker and proclaiming the gospel. And visiting in homes. They're continuing on. I tell you, I'm thrilled when I think of their faithfulness to God. So just keep praying. I long to see revival in 1988. And I believe God can give it to us. But I believe there's a price to pay on behalf of believers. I believe there's a price that needs to be paid for revival. Revival just doesn't happen. And if we really believe what the Word of God teaches concerning hell and concerning the need of the gospel, I believe we'd be doing more praying. I really believe that. Now, last week in our study of Joshua chapter 22, we concentrated on the why behind this special altar that was built here. And the why behind it was 2.5 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, received their inheritance from Moses on the other side of the Jordan. When we talk about the other side of the Jordan, you have to remember that the Jordan River runs north and south in the land of Israel, and we're talking about the eastern side of the Jordan River. And the main body of the Israelites received their inheritance on the western side of the Jordan River, the land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the reception of their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan River was contingent upon their working with, in military action, the other tribes in possessing the land, their inheritance, on the western side of the Jordan River. And it was about a 7-year period of warfare that the men from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were engaged with the other tribes in military action under Joshua. So that is the basic background of this 22nd chapter. Now last week we read the first 10 verses. I'm going to read the next 10 tonight. Let us begin with verse 11, where we read, "And when they came unto the borders of the Jordan," now the 2.5 tribes are going back to their homeland, to their wives, to their children, and they get to the borders of the Jordan that are in the land of Canaan. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Or a great altar to look at. And when you get to the end of the chapter, they just simply call it Ed. E-D. Verse 11. "And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of PR too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, and tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Now may the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. The first thing we want to notice in this 22nd chapter is demobilization. Joshua, in this chapter, releases the 2.5 tribes from military service to return to their families. But while he released them from military service, he imposed upon the 2.5 tribes other obligations. First, they were to be mindful of the Lord. And second, they were to be mindful of their brethren. Now you have that in the opening verses that we read last week. You'll notice verse 2. Joshua commends them. He says, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. This is a great commendation for the people of God. But then, you'll notice their commitment to the divine commandment can be reduced to 5 things that Joshua laid upon them. Notice in verse 5, there are 5 things. First, to love the Lord. To love the Lord. It's in the middle of verse 5. To love the Lord your God. And in the opening verses he said, be diligent to take heed. To love the Lord your God. Then the second thing, to walk in his ways. Walk in the ways of God. Then third, to observe his commandments. The fourth thing is to cleave unto him. And you remember, there's that great New Testament passage where Paul and Barnabas exalted the saints of God at Antioch to cleave unto the Lord their God. Cleave unto the Lord. And then finally, in number 5, they're to serve the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. Now, when you consider these 5 things that the obligation contained that Joshua laid upon them, you'll notice that they engage the entire personality of a person. And we have New Testament parallel to that, that diligently commands us to do the same thing. The divine claims of God upon us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if I'm going to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are his, then 5 things are going to be true. Number 1, I'm going to love the Lord. Number 2, I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord. Number 3, I'm going to keep the commandments of the Lord. And when you think of the commandments of the Lord, I don't think about the law of God given at Mount Sinai, but rather I think of what a disciple is to be. And the great commission our Lord gave to his own before he left, he said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, if we're diligent in our ministering of the Word of God, we're going to take into account all the commandments that our Lord Jesus gave to his own while he was here instructing them in the things of himself. Do you know that there are about 24 commands that begin with the form of the verb be? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What a commandment. That means I need divine righteousness, and only Christ can give it. It's found in the blood of the covenant. It's found in the blood of his cross. Furthermore, he says, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. What a commandment. He commands his own, be ready. Then he commands his own to be watchful for the coming of the Lord. All these commandments. So you see, when we talk about observing his commandments, we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are his. In other words, there's supposed to be an unreserved response to the whole being of the divine claims of God upon us. We will cleave to him, and we will serve the Lord. But now that brings us to the memorial altar that was built. When commendation is given, as Joshua commended these 2.5 tribes for diligently keeping the commandment that Moses had laid upon them, we need to remember that it can be a snare to our feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All of us need the spirit of Hezekiah. In Isaiah 38, verse 15, Hezekiah, after he prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord extended his life for 15 years, he says, I will go softly all my years. In other words, he's walking circumspectly before God. That's what he's saying. I'm going to walk circumspectly before God all my years. Now, these 2.5 tribes have been commended because they observed the law of Moses. Now they're charged by Joshua. He had charged them to do those 5 things. Now care must be taken lest there be an appearance of evil. Abstain, the scripture says, from every appearance of evil. The 2.5 tribes now are going to build a memorial altar that was a witness to the Israelites' crossing of the Jordan by the miraculous intervention of God. They wanted their children never to forget that they belonged to Israel. Now, was it necessary to do it? Was it necessary to do it? Now, these 2.5 tribes were sincere in what they were doing. But was it sincere enough that they didn't violate the Word of God? For the Word of God says it's the place where He puts His name. There they're to have an altar. Now we need to consider one or two things. Number one, a memorial was raised when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. When you study the book of Joshua back in chapter 4 of Joshua, the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan, the waters divided just like the Red Sea did. And it was a time of the flood stage of the Jordan River. The waters divided and they just held back all the way up to the city Adam. It must have been a sight, the way that Jordan River just stopped flowing. And the children of Israel crossed. Now, when they crossed the Jordan River, they did 2 things. Number one, they took 12 stones and they put them up for a memorial in the Jordan River. And then they took 12 other stones from the Jordan River and built a memorial after they crossed over into the land of Canaan. Now that's a great lesson for us. For the crossing of the Jordan meant that they were going over to possess their possessions. For every part of the land of Canaan that they, by faith, trod upon was theirs. It teaches us something. If I'm going to possess the land that God gave me, there are certain things have to be buried. For the Jordan River speaks of death. There are certain things are going to have to be buried. And the Word of God talks about putting away the things that pertain to the old life. They should be buried. There are things that are buried. Putting away, the Scripture says, wrath and anger and clamor and all these things. They're to be buried because we have been raised by divine grace to newness of life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 6 verse 4 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Beloved, let me ask you, can you look back in your life and point to the things that have been buried because of a definite relationship with Jesus Christ? It is so easy to have the things of the old life hanging on that should be buried. On the other hand, there are certain things that you bring out of death into resurrection life, and we set up our memorial of praise unto God. As we used to sing when I was a boy, I've entered the land dearly bought by His blood. I've passed over Jordan, surrendered to God. I found His sufficiency here in the land. Glory to Jesus forever. Here's a hymn that gives praise to God for genuine victory in the life. The hymns that we sing, a lot of the songs that are sung today have all reference to I. They're so self-centered. That's God-centered. God brought them through the Jordan. God brought them into the land of their possession. It was God who brought them through. Now, this altar that the children of Israel are going to build now, these 2.5 tribes, it appears that they were setting it up, they were building it right next to that memorial altar that God commanded Joshua to build when they crossed the Jordan. And they were building it right next to them. And the Scripture says it was a great altar to see to. In other words, they were building something to look at. Something to look at. Now, we need to pay attention to what took place here, because I believe there's a lot of instruction here for us in our day. A lot of instruction. We need to pay attention to the warnings that are given in Scripture in relation to pride. Pride. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. Now these 2.5 tribes had a lot to be proud of. But be careful. A man's pride shall bring him low. In Matthew chapter 23 verse 12 we read, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. What a lesson for us. Here the children of Israel, for some reason or other, they wanted to build something to look at. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did, you remember. Nebuchadnezzar built a great image. God revealed something to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. And he learned that in the interpretation of the dream, that image in Daniel chapter 2, that he was part of it. In fact, he was a good part of it. He was a head of gold. Everything in your body is subject to the head. And all the other parts of that image were of inferior metal. The rest was silver and brass and iron and clay. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar swelled up with pride, and he built a great image. And he had everybody to bow down to it. Pride is a dangerous thing. And then God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar because of it. And he told Nebuchadnezzar in another dream that he had in Daniel chapter 4, that he was going to become an insane man for 7 years. He's going to be down on his hands and knees like an ox, and he's going to eat grass, and the rain is going to fall on him, and the dew of heaven is going to fall on him, and his hair will grow like eagle's feathers, and his nails are going to become like bird's claws. And it happened. A year later, Nebuchadnezzar, filled with pride, he said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I built?" That's not what God told him in the interpretation of the dream. In the interpretation of the dream, God said to him, "I've given you a kingdom. I've made you what you are." But he didn't give the glory to the God of heaven. He took it to himself. Who made you what you are? Have you done it yourself? What do you have that you didn't receive? Is what the Word of God says. And since you've received it, why do you glory as though you received it not? We are what we are, beloved, tonight. All because of the grace of God. And Nebuchadnezzar, in pride, he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And that very hour, he was driven from among men, and he became a beast until he learned something. It's a lesson that all men eventually must learn, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven, and among the armies of earth, and among the inhabitants of heaven, none can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" There are multitudes of people have never learned that lesson. But Nebuchadnezzar learned it. But oh, how hard it was for him to learn. Now you have that same problem right here. Among these 2.5 tribes, as they build their great altar to look at. Now, it's amazing, alarm spread among the other tribes in Israel. The other Israelites who were on the western side of the Jordan River. And they quickly gathered themselves together at Shiloh for war against the 2.5 tribes. And Shiloh was central to the land of Canaan. Now the Spirit of God differentiates between righteous indignation and cruel anger and malice. And we have to differentiate between us. What the children of Israel had was righteous indignation. There was no anger and there was no malice against their brethren. And beloved, if you and I can learn this, we've come a long way. There's a big difference between righteous indignation and between cruel anger and malice. For instance, in Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry and sin not." That's righteous indignation. There's nothing wrong with being angry. But it is wrong if you sin when you're angry. And if you sin when you're angry, we have the immediate remedy in that text. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Make it right before the sun goes down. Don't go to bed without putting things right. And that's written, by the way, to the children of God. Our Lord was angry. Mark 3. as he looked at the Pharisees and the way they treated the man who had the withered hand and who had been restored by the Lord, our Lord looked upon them with anger. Well, there was anger, but he didn't sin. Our Lord did not sin. And there's nothing wrong being angry. But it's wrong if you're angry and you sin with it. On the other hand, in that same context, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 31 and 32, the Word of God instructs us and it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh, that's a different thing. That's totally wrong for the child of God. And the next verse says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God also for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, what a text. Because God has forgiven me. Of how much? Far more, friends, than I'll ever have to forgive anybody else. I'll never have to forgive anybody what God has forgiven me, I'll tell you that. Never. Never, never. So we can't harbor an unforgiving spirit and expect the blessing of the Lord. You can't have it. They do not go together. So you see, there is a difference. The Spirit of God differentiates between righteous indignation and between that which is evil and malicious and a desire to get even. Now, we have something to learn here from this. The way in which the governing body of Israel responded. It's an amazing thing. They responded according to what the Scripture teaches. They had instructions as to how to go about it. And you find those instructions in Deuteronomy 13, and we're going to look at them next week. In other words, the instructions are, number one, examine the evidence. How often we arrive at decisions without ever examining the evidence. Examine the evidence. And then, you see, the New Testament verse is, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And by the way, God commended the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. They examined the evidence. They found that they were liars, and they dealt with it. And you see, now there's a definite action going to be taken by Israel on behalf of these others. Now their course of action proves the truth. A truth that is found in three passages in the book of Proverbs. The truth is this. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I'd like you to turn to three passages in the book of Proverbs, and with this we'll close. We start with chapter 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11 and 14. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is a great text. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now look over at chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Purposes are established, not disappointed. In the multitude of counselors. Chapter 24 and verse 6. Where we read, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now we can learn a lot from these three texts. And it's amazing how these three texts are carried out by the children of Israel, and war is averted, and the tribes are united. I believe there's some great lessons for us. Romans chapter 15 verse 3 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In other words, a careful examination of Joshua 22 can give us some great insight into our own actions as the children of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, may it please you to deliver us from pride or from anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Grant us wisdom. Give us a multitude of counselors that we may walk in safety and that thy people will be led aright. We thank you for the word of God that has been given. Take the word now and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.